This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وبعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our weekly Sira Halaqa, and we have so far come to the middle of the Sira of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the Hijrah. The Hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And so last week we covered the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that journey that he took with his companion Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so we'll quickly recap and summarize what we mentioned last week. And so once Quraysh had realized that the Muslims had, the majority of them had left Mecca for Al-Madinah, they saw this as being a threat. And so they thought that the Muslims will go there, will ally with some of the strong Arab tribes, and will mobilize themselves and be a major threat to Quraysh. And so they said, while Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is still here and has not left, let us do something with him. We have to completely finish this threat. And so they plotted and they planned. And what they decided on was to assassinate him. And so we mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from their plots. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam the permission to leave, to make hijrah to Al-Madinah. And so he planned out his trip with Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and they left Mecca, and the journey they took started in the cave of Ghar Thawr. And after spending 3 nights there, they had their guide to arrive who took them, and they left Mecca on their way to Al-Madinah. On the way to Al-Madinah, there were several incidents that took place. We mentioned the stories of those incidents last week. And so there was the incident of Suraqa ibn Malik, who, you know, wanted that prize, that bounty that Quraysh had put on the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he wanted to capture him, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from him. We also mentioned the stories of two miraculous incidents where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted milk, and so he visited Ayman, this woman in the desert, and how her goat did not have milk, and how he was able to bring that milk out, and also another shepherd, and other incidents that took place along the journey. We also mentioned last week, after mentioning almost the entire journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we mentioned that there are many, many lessons to be learned. Many, many lessons that we can derive from this journey from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And so we mentioned that we will cover these lessons today bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And so today, the plan is to cover all the lessons, or as many of them as we can, in whatever time permits. And so the first lesson that we learn from, the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is the significance of this hijrah and the role it played in Islam overall. This was one event that was one of the most important events in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was from here that a new chapter would begin in the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, moving from a position of weakness to a position of authority and of empowerment, of freedom not only to practice Islam, but now freedom to also preach Islam and give da'wah without any restrictions. And this is why in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, in his khilafah, he had to set the Islamic calendar. And so before this time, there was no such thing as a calendar for the Muslims. Rather, the Arabs, their tradition was to simply give names to the years. So they did not have a system like the Europeans, the Romans, and the Christians, where their years are numbered. But rather, they would know dates and important events by attributing them to years. So this was the year of, for example, this was the year of the elephant. And that was the year in which the Prophet ﷺ was born. And then even after Islam, until the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, they would give names to the years. So anything that took place around the hijrah would be attributed to the year of the hijrah. The second year of the hijrah was the year in which the Battle of Badr took place. So that was called the year of the Battle of Badr, and so on. But in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he decided to set a calendar that would be specific to the Muslims. And so he chose to start this calendar with the hijrah. And so imagine, he did not set it according to any other important event. And so every nation, every civilization, they set their calendars to start at very important events in their history. And so the Gregorian calendar of the Christians, it starts from the birth of Isa alayhi salam. And so notice how Umar radiallahu anhu did not set the Islamic calendar according to the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he could have, like the Christians did. He could have set it according to the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the beginning of the wahi, when he became a prophet and a messenger. But rather, he set it according to the hijrah. This shows us the importance of this event and how it was one of the most, if not the most important, events in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here Umar radiallahu anhu was also teaching us that we are an ummah of action and not an ummah of celebrations like Ahlul Kitab. The second lesson that we learn When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first time he was exposed to the wahi in the cave of Hira, he came down from the cave trembling and worried. And so he went straight to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and he told her to wrap him in garments. And we mentioned this story when we spoke about the beginning of the revelation coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what did Khadija radiallahu anha suggest? She suggested that we call her uncle Waraqa ibn Nawfal, who was basically a wise old man who had studied the scriptures. And so when Waraqa came, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, what did he see? And so after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to him what he saw and what he experienced, Waraqa said to him, this was the angel who used to come down to Musa alayhi salam. Right away he recognized that what you experienced is what the previous prophets and the messengers experienced. And then what did he say? Waraqa, he said, I wish I was a young man again. Because by now he's a very, very old man. He said, I wish I was a young man. And I wish I could be alive when your people drive you out. When your people force you to leave your hometown. And so this statement came as a shock to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we have to keep in mind that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most beloved man among Quraysh. He was one of the most respected men among Quraysh. It came to him as a shock. Why on earth would they want to kick me out? What could possibly happen? We have to realize, until now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has no idea that he's going to go on to become a prophet, a messenger, and that he's going to be calling his people to Allah and to Islam. And he has no idea of the enmity and the hostility that he's going to face as a result. But Waraqa knew. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Waraqa, أَوَ مُخْرِجِيهُمْ, are they really going to exile me? Are they really going to drive me out? And so Waraqa said yes. And he said, no one who has ever received what you have received, except that he was treated as an enemy. Meaning, no prophet, no messenger before you who received the wahi, the revelation, escaped the enmity and the hostility of his people. And then he said, if I am alive when your time comes, I will give you every help. And thus Waraqa ibn Nawfal had been speaking of the reality of the history of da'wah. Whenever a person declared the truth of Islam, the people rebelled. And this is what we have covered throughout the years of the da'wah in Mecca. And so now, 13 years later, what Waraqa had predicted ended up coming true. And so the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the reality of that prediction that Waraqa ibn Nawfal made. The third lesson that we learn is that the struggle between the truth and falsehood is old. It's nothing new. Since the first prophet onwards, until the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and onwards until the Day of Judgment, it's not a new struggle, but it is a continuous struggle. It is only a chain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Those who have been driven out of their homes without right, only because they say that our Rabb is Allah. This is the Sunnah of Allah. But we also know that the end result of this struggle between truth and falsehood is that the victory is for Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Allah has written down, He has decreed it, that I and my messengers will definitely be victorious. That is a promise of Allah. And so along the way there will be trials, there will be suffering, as we saw in the days in Mecca with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most beloved of Allah's creation, to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he suffered in this way, until he had to leave his hometown, until they drove him out, then how about all those who follow in his footsteps? And so in this is a lesson for every caller to Islam, every da'iyah, and in fact every single Muslim who faces suffering because of their Islam, either being forced to leave their homeland because they're no longer able to practice their Islam freely, or being detained, being arrested, being tortured. You have the best role model in those before you, and at their head are the prophets and the messengers. Hijrah is not something that was new. Being forced to leave your homeland, it is not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only did among the prophets and the messengers, but rather many prophets and messengers faced something similar. And so you have the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and also Lut alayhi salam. They were related. And so as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِنِّي ذَاهِبٌ إِلَى رَبِّي. And so he said, I am leaving. And so he left his people, and he migrated to Palestine. The next lesson that we learn is the importance of proper planning and using extra caution. We can notice from the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the elaborate planning that went into it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first he goes and visits Abu Bakr radiallahu an at a time when he usually doesn't show up, at midday when the sun is at its peak. No one is out at that time, and he goes masked. Then when he entered the house, he asked Abu Bakr radiallahu an to clear his house, to maintain secrecy. He said, make sure everyone leaves. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu an told him, Ya Rasulullah, it's only my family members, and my family is your family. There is nothing, you know, there's nothing to hide from them. You can trust them. Third, he had Ali radiallahu an to take his place in his bed. Fourth, the camels and, you know, everything was prepared and ready. Fifth, they left under the cover of darkness. Sixth, they hired a guide. Seventh, and we mentioned this last week, their route that they took to exit Mecca. Although Medina is to the north, they did not exit from the north, rather they exited from the south. And so this was to deceive the mushrikun. And so the mushrikun would have been looking in the north. And so they headed south. Eighth, they hid in the cave for 3 days and three nights. And so the purpose of that was to make sure that the high alert among Quraysh comes down. And so once they realize after 3 days that of searching that they have not been able to find him, they assumed that he has already left. And ninth, we had Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who would act as the spy for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so he would go and gather information, intelligence from what he was hearing among the kuffar of Quraysh during the daytime, and then at nighttime he would return to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and give them that information. And finally, how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had someone to bring him food. So we mentioned the servant of Abu Bakr, Amir ibn Fuhayra, would bring them food. These are only some of the plannings that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam executed, among many other things, as we saw. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to an extreme, to this extreme extent, to ensure that, you know, his journey to Medina would be safe, even though he knew that he was the messenger of Allah. And, you know, the promise of Allah is that Allah will protect him. After all, you know, he is the messenger of Allah. But he did all of this to teach us. To teach us. Because he is our role model. And so he did this to teach us that as Muslims, we have to do our best. And we have to take the means. And we must not ignore them. And then after putting in all the effort and doing all the planning, then we say, let us now put our trust in Allah. Not that we ignore the means and we say Allah will take care of it. And so we then later on see this. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in the cave and he started to panic, when he saw some of the mushrikun had arrived, and he became extremely worried. And so at that point, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say to him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at this point, after having exhausted all the means, you know, doing everything that he could in his ability to protect himself, now he said, what do you think, O Abu Bakr, if we are two, but the third with us is Allah? And so in this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us how to balance between taking the means and then putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth lesson that we learn was the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam chose among all of his companions, he chose Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Even though there were among the Sahaba those who could have been a stronger protection for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who were, you know, physically more stronger, you know, who could have acted as bodyguards for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Umar ibn al-Khattab and others, But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose, out of everyone he could have chose, he chose Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so this shows us that he was the best companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the one that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved the most. And it also shows the love that he had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not mere lip service. And so that is why he cried out of joy when he found out that he would have that honor and that privilege of being the Prophet's companion for the hijrah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a wise man who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could trust. And so he had certain characteristics that qualified him to be the Prophet's companion on this journey. And so he was wise, and he had connections among all the various tribes. So he used to travel a lot. And so in his travels, he would meet the various Bedouin tribes, and this became an asset for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But notice here how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was willing to sacrifice his life for the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the only one with him. And the danger was real. It's only him and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His life was on the line. And that's why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, later on when he became Khalifa, he heard that some people had gathered to discuss who was better, Abu Bakr or Umar. And so when he heard this, he went to them and he said to them that one day in the life of Abu Bakr is better than the entire family of Umar. And then he narrated the story of the hijrah. After saying this, he narrated the story of the hijrah. And then he said after that, one day of the hijrah is not only better than the life of Umar, but better than the life of the entire family of Umar. And so this event shows us the recognition that the Sahaba had of the high status of who? Of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This was not recognized only by Umar radiallahu anhu, but many of the leading notable companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't by chance that when they gathered after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't by chance that they all agreed that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu should be their leader. And so all of this shows us the high status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu among the companions. And so whoever ridicules Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or insults him along with any of the other companions like Umar radiallahu anhu, then it shows you their deviation and their misguidance and how they have hatred for someone who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had love for. The next lesson that we learn, again from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, why did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu start to cry out of joy when he got permission to make hijrah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And so we mentioned in the story that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and visits Abu Bakr And he tells him, I have now been given permission to make hijrah. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was waiting for this moment, but he had no idea that he would be allowed to leave with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may I accompany you? Do I have permission to go with you? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. When he heard this, he cried out of joy. As Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, narrates, she says, I have never seen anyone cry so much out of joy than on that day when Abu Bakr radiallahu anha cried out of joy. Now, this was not an entertaining journey. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu knew very well that he was risking his life by being the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the hijrah. So how come he is crying out of joy when he knows that he is putting his life on the line? And so this shows you the level of the sacrifice that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was willing to go to. And so it shows you that he was so happy to sacrifice for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why was he so happy? Because he wanted to have that honor of sacrificing his life for the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As we mentioned last week, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw how enthusiastic and keen Abu Bakr was on the journey, when he saw how much effort he put into protecting the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes walking in front of him, sometimes walking behind him, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, why do you do this? Why are you doing this, Abu Bakr? And so Abu Bakr said, because sometimes I think you can be ambushed from in front, so I walk in front of you. Sometimes I think we can be pursued from behind, so I walk behind you. He was ready to give his life for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he didn't care about his own life, because the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more valuable to him. And so his heart was not trembling when he found out that he was going to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this journey. He was not afraid. Instead, he was crying out of joy, knowing that he could be killed. But this shows you the love that he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next lesson that we learn is the importance of being financially independent. And this is especially for those who follow in the footsteps of the prophets and the messengers, who take on the flag. They are the flag bearers of the prophets and the messengers, the callers to Islam, the du'at, and the scholars of Islam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Bakr that he had been given permission for the hijrah, and Abu Bakr was ready to join him, Abu Bakr told Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here are two camels for the hijrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied that he will take the camel, but he will pay for it. Even though this was his best friend, he is offering him a gift. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching us an important lesson, that as the leader, as someone in the position of authority, you have to be financially independent. And so when a scholar is on the government payroll, there is a conflict of interest when that scholar is giving a fatwa on any issue that relates to the government. When the scholar is dependent on the government, then automatically he will be hesitant to do anything that goes against the will of the government, even if that means issuing a fatwa that is false and not speaking the truth. And so to prevent this evil, there should be financial independence of such Islamic figures. And so this is what we learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next lesson that we learn is the role of women in the story of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, you had two daughters, and they were Aisha radiallahu anha and Asma radiallahu anha. With regards to Aisha radiallahu anha, she was very young, but we find that she is the one who narrated the story of the hijrah. Whether you open Sahih al-Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, and you go to this story that we mentioned last week, the story of the hijrah, you find that the narrator narrating the hadith is none other than Aisha radiallahu anha. Because there was no one else. You know, all the other Muslims had already left to Al-Madinah. Also, no one knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to leave. The only ones who knew were the family of Abu Bakr and Ali radiallahu anhu. Besides that, no one else knew. So who's narrating the story to us? None other than Aisha radiallahu anha. And so the entire story was preserved by her, showing us the role of women in seeking knowledge and conveying it. And so it is not only for men. And Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, shows us, not only through this one narration, but she is one of those companions who narrated many ahadith. As for Asma radiallahu anha, first of all, she was given the title of Dhat al-Nitaqayn, which means the one who has two scarves. She was given this title by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because she tore her scarf into two parts in order to deliver food and water to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and her father Abu Bakr when they were in the cave. We mentioned last week that she would prepare food and deliver it, and this is how she did it. Number two, we mentioned how Quraysh, when they found out that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had escaped, a group of them went to the house of Abu Bakr, and among them was Abu Jahl, and they knocked on the door, and Asma opened the door, and Abu Jahl asked her where her father was, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And so she said she did not know. In response, Abu Jahl slapped her hard on the face, and so she did not cave in to the pressure. She remained patient and did not expose the secret and the whereabouts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so she sacrificed torture for that. Another thing to notice here is that she also lied. But it is permissible to lie for the protection of a Muslim, and especially Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out for Al-Madinah, accompanied by the father of Asma, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr took all that he had of his wealth with him, and he did not leave anything behind for his family. And so the father of Abu Bakr Abu Qahafa. So the grandfather of Asma. He was a blind man. And so he came in and he said to Asma, I see that my son has caused you two sufferings. First, he left you behind. And secondly, he has not left anything behind for you of wealth, of provision, of food. And so Asma radiallahu anha was very creative. She went and she filled a sack with stones. And she brought them to Abu Qahafa and put it in his hands. And she said, no, he did leave behind something. Now Abu Qahafa is blind. He doesn't know what's in this sack. But he realized that it's something that Abu Bakr has left behind. And so this was to reassure the old man that no, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh does care about us. And he has left behind something. Again, although it may be a lie, this is what we can refer to as being tawriyah, where you speak something which is true, although it appears to be a lie, but it is not. And so this is something that Abu Bakr had in his house. And so it's true that he did leave behind something. But the lesson that we learn from this is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did leave behind something greater than material wealth. And that we see from the behavior of Asma radiallahu anha. He left behind a daughter who was intelligent and who had iman. And not one who would complain of difficult times, that we don't have anything. But no, he left behind a family of iman, which is far greater than any material wealth. The point here is, nonetheless, that we can see the role of women in the story of the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next lesson that we learn is that anything can be the soldier of Allah. What was it that stopped the kuffar of Quraysh from entering the cave? We mentioned last week that it was the web of a spider. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the web of a spider in the Quran? وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ, that the most weakest of homes is the home of the spider. With one finger, you could tear down the whole web. Right? And so look at how this feeble, weak web was the soldier of Allah that stopped the kuffar from capturing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what this shows us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can choose sometimes the weakest of his creations to be his soldiers. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ, and none knows the soldiers of your Lord except He. Sometimes we think that we need the latest weapons and all the advanced artillery and weapons in order to defeat our enemy. However, there are weapons and soldiers of Allah that Allah sends when He wills for whomever He wills. And we have seen this throughout history, starting with the prophets and the messengers of Allah. And so it was the source of life, water, the source of life, that was the cause behind the destruction of the people of Nuh alayhi salam. It was also the source of life, water, that was the soldier of Allah that drowned Fir'aun. It was also small birds that were the soldiers of Allah that defeated the army of the elephant. And so this story of the web of the spider that we mentioned last week, it is an agreeable narration. And so it is hasan. It is a sound narration. It's not to the level of being authentic, sahih, but it is acceptable. As for the mention of pigeons being there at the entrance of the cave with an egg, you know, to prevent Quraysh from entering the cave, then that is not authentic. But as for the web, this is, you know, acceptable. The next lesson that we learn is the permissibility of seeking aid from the kuffar. And so the Prophet ﷺ had hired a mushrik to be their guide all the way to Medina. And so they agreed to meet at the cave and then head off from there. And this was at a time when Quraysh were on high alert. Disclosing their location to a mushrik at such a dangerous time, and then having him to come and accompany them all the way to Medina, was risky. However, this shows us that if there is a non-Muslim who has a certain skill that we can benefit from, then we can use their assistance as long as we trust them. And so the Prophet ﷺ trusted this man. And so that's why he hired him, even though he was a mushrik. And this is why Imam al-Bukhari, he entitled the chapter in which he mentions the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ hiring this mushrik, he entitled the chapter Babu Isti'jar al-Mushrikina 'inda al-Darura aw idha lam yujad ahlul Islam. He entitled the chapter Hiring Mushrikun in Cases of Necessity, or if Muslims are not available. The next lesson that we learn, throughout the Prophet's time in Mecca as a prophet and a messenger, the mushrikun still recognized his trustworthiness and his honesty. We mentioned previously, they recognized this before he became a prophet and a messenger. It was a unanimous consensus, agreement of everyone, that he was the most trustworthy person among us. But even after he became a prophet and a messenger, imagine when they were disbelieving in him, they were calling him a madman, a sorcerer, a magician, a poet. Many of them would still go to him and entrust him with some of their belongings, with some of their possessions, because they didn't know anyone else more trustworthy than him. And so this shows us that their kufr was not based on them doubting whether Rasulullah ﷺ was honest or not, but rather it was based on their arrogance in accepting the truth. Anyways, what is my point of mentioning this? When the Prophet ﷺ was leaving Mecca, he instructed Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to take care of those belongings and possessions. and return them to their owners. Ali radiallahu anhu stayed behind, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him this job. Notice here how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take advantage of the enmity between him and the mushrikun to justify not returning their possessions. He could have done that. He could have said, I'm going to take all of this and go with me to take them with me to Medina. But instead, he left them behind and he instructed Ali radiallahu anhu to contact these people and return to them their belongings. Having the kind of personality that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, he would never stoop so low to doing such a thing. Also, he did not forget about this responsibility. You know, imagine what he was going through during those days. He is mentally preoccupied with his life under threat, and he's preparing for this journey, but he still makes it a point to entrust someone with these belongings that belonged to the mushrikun of Mecca. The next lesson that we learn is that the enemies of Islam will spend millions and billions in fighting Islam and warding people away from Islam. However, all of their spending will go to waste. And so they put a bounty on the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 camels for whoever can bring him dead or alive. And so Suraqah was one of those who wanted the prize. But as we mentioned last week, he ended up coming back empty-handed. He was prevented from coming near the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah protected him. And so after that, he returns to Mecca, deterring others, telling others, don't waste your time, don't bother, you can't capture him. And so look at how their wealth went to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the kuffar and how they spend. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The disbelievers, they spend of their wealth to hinder others from the path of Allah. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةٌ ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. And so they will continue to spend until regret, and then they will be defeated. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. And then they will be driven to the hellfire. And this is something that we see throughout the history of Islam until this very day. The kuffar, they spend in the billions and the trillions, but all of their money goes to waste. And so more people end up embracing Islam than who they tried to prevent. The next lesson that we learn is the proof of a nubuwah, the proof of prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there were many miracles that took place on this journey that we mentioned last week. All of these miracles show us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being aided by a power from outside of this world. And so yes, he took the means to protecting himself. He took many means. And one can say that he escaped because he took those means. And so he left Mecca, you know, in secrecy. He hid in the cave. He, you know, left from the south instead of from the north. He took a different route than the usual route to Al-Medina. And anyone who wants to escape from his enemy can do that. However, besides that, there were many incidents that were purely miraculous in preventing him from being captured, and other miracles as well. And so how he left from his home while the men were waiting to attack him. The spider's web that we mentioned. Suraqah failing to capture him. When he approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he found that his horse would sink into the sand. He couldn't come closer, even though he had his spear and his sword. And then the other miracles were the goats. And so how he went to Ma'bad and he asked her for milk, and she said her goat is dry, and he asked if he could milk it, and after he milked it, milk came pouring out, gushing forth. Also with the other shepherd that he met, the same incident. And so all of these were miracles that took place on this journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of which can be used as evidence to prove that he was indeed the messenger of Allah. The final lesson that we learn, a lot of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did during the journey was done in secrecy. He did this to preserve, to protect himself, and also to protect Islam and the Muslims. But a balance needs to be struck between secrecy and giving da'wah. And so da'wah by nature is a public, outward thing. So how do you keep a balance between giving da'wah openly and protecting your organization and your people? And so in the hijrah, we find examples of both. So regarding secrecy, no one knew of the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam except for Abu Bakr and his family and Ali radiallahu anhu. These were the only people who knew about the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Also, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr were traveling and they would need some people to help, Abu Bakr was a known man, while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not known outside of Mecca. And so Anas ibn Malik, he says that Abu Bakr was a known man, so people would come to meet him. And then they would ask Abu Bakr, who is this man who is with you? And so Abu Bakr would reply, this man is a guide. He is showing me the path. Now what people would think that is that he is a guide who is showing him the way through the desert. But Abu Bakr here wanted to keep the identity of Rasulullah ﷺ a secret. And so what he meant was that he is a guide guiding me to Allah. So again, another example of tawriyah, where he wasn't lying, but he spoke the truth. But now when it comes to giving da'wah, the identity needs to be revealed. And so there are examples in the hijrah of how certain people accepted Islam after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them who he was. And so we mentioned these examples last week. The shepherd, and so after he saw what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with the goat, he asked, who on earth are you? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, can you keep a secret? He said, yes. And so he said, I am the messenger of Allah. And then he accepted Islam. Also, the other example that we didn't mention last week was that of a famous companion, Burayda al-Aslami. And so he also met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the hijrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam introduced himself as the last and final messenger. And he gave him da'wah, and Burayda accepted Islam. Burayda went on to join Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he fought in 16 out of the 19 battles. And the third example, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came across two thieves on this journey, and he also gave them da'wah, and they too became Muslim. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked them what their names were, they said, "We are al-muhanan," which means the two dishonored ones. Basically, the people said, "You two are dishonored." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to them, "No, you two are al-mukraman. You two are the honored ones." The point here is that what we learn here is that there needs to be a balance between keeping things secret and hiding the identity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the one hand, and on the other hand, continuously giving da'wah. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not give up on any opportunity that he found in giving da'wah. And so he would only expose his identity when he thought that these people would be responsive to the da'wah. Otherwise, exposing his identity would pose a security threat. And so what we find is that whenever there was an opportunity to give da'wah, he would give da'wah. And we find the same with the previous prophets. Yusuf alayhi salam, even when he was in the difficult situation that he was in the prison, and these people came to him, the two prisoners who were with him, and they said, "We have dreams. Can you interpret our dreams for us?" Before interpreting them, he started to give them da'wah. He gave them da'wah to Tawheed, and he told them about how shirk does not make sense, as Allah mentions in Surah Yusuf. And so these are some of the many lessons that we can learn from this episode in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With that, we come to the end of the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And next week, we will move on to the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companion Abu Bakr, their arrival in Al-Madinah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.